You know, last week we talked about the building of the temple for Israel. And we went back and looked at how Solomon was given instruction and how he completed the temple. And once the temple was finished, that God's presence just rushed in and filled it with all things. And then we talked about our own lives as living, breathing, walking temples or tabernacles for God. And that God has given us the opportunity to build our lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And he promises to fill us. And my prayer, I've been praying for you this week, and I hope that God has been building in you some amazing things. I had a great week. I mean, I had like faith-changing week. Like, it just, I've been a Christian for a long time. Long time. And yet still, God just continues to blow my mind. And every chance I give him in faith, he just shows up and does something bigger than what I imagine and expect. And I love it. I hope you've been picking it up. I love the unwritten theme that's going on here this morning. And that's just in our songs and in our prayers, is that God wants us to take him seriously. God wants us to take him seriously. Seriously. He gives us a choice. He gives us the option. He gives everybody the choice. Because he's not a tyrant. He is not. He is not. He loves us. And he knows what's best for us, and he wants us to discover that. And so, this morning I think that our study together will help us in our lives as we build a fitting house for Jesus to dwell with us and to walk with us and be with us at all times, that we will take God seriously in all things. Unfortunately, we take ourselves seriously and we don't take God seriously. And God looks at us and says, yeah, I don't need you to take yourself so seriously. I need you to take me seriously. So let's pray together and see if we can make something out of it today. Our Father in heaven, we are so glad to be here. We are so glad to break bread together. We are glad to celebrate your forgiveness in the cup. Father, we know that you are serious. We know that you are so serious about our sin that you sent your only Son to come here to pay the price for our sin. And Lord, we are not talking about being sour or down or depressed or angry in our walk with you this morning. We just want to walk with you. And we know, Lord, that there's some things in our lives that get in the way of that. And we give those to you. We know, Lord, that there are times when we do not take you seriously. We just put off faith. We fool ourselves into thinking that we're being faithful when we're really just doing our own thing. And Lord, we just want to cast all that aside. Because we want to dwell with you, and we want you to dwell with us. We love you, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you open our eyes today. That you open our eyes and fill us with your Spirit. As you've told us, without your Spirit, we can't receive anything. And we want to receive the good that you have to give. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, as I mentioned, we did talk about King Solomon dedicating the temple. David was going to build it, and God said, no, you had a place, you had a job, you've shed a lot of blood, and that's not who's building my temple. So your son will build my temple. And so Solomon gets the instructions from his dad, and he gets all the building materials all put together, and they build the temple in Jerusalem, and it's just big, and it's just amazing. And when it's all done, they have this celebration and this dedication, and it's interesting to see, and what we're going to look at today is that the dedication of the temple happened during the Feast of Booths. Booths? Hang on. There's three words, and I'm just going to go with one. But this is the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of, in the Hebrew, Sukkah. Sukkah. In all my studies this week, I was saying it wrongly in my head. So this morning's new for me too. I was pronouncing it a different way. Sukkah. This is a Hebrew word. This is one of the three commanded feasts that Jewish men had to show up to Jerusalem every year. Okay? So this is kind of a big deal. Robert read for us at the beginning of the service back in Leviticus, where God says, this is what it looks like, this is what you do, do it. Now, you and I mean, we look at Sunday morning worship sometimes, we just go, oh, seriously? They had to shut everything down and go to Jerusalem for a week at a time. A week at a time. You and I, we get a week off. Where are we going? To the beach, to the mountains. We're shutting off our phones, whatever it is, right? We look forward to vacation. They got a week and God said, you come see me. You come see me. It's amazing, an amazing celebration, an amazing festival. And what it does, the Feast of Booths, what it does is it commemorates the 40 years that God's people were out in the wilderness wandering. And what it had turned into is it also commemorated the harvest. And so this is kind of their Thanksgiving. Their Thanksgiving. So they would go to Jerusalem, and for these days, what they did is they built booths. They built little tabernacles. And they would build these with just wood, and they'd make a thatchy roof, and they would have their meals together in this little tent. And so you can imagine all around Jerusalem, all these little tents just boop, 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 popping up all around town and all outside of town. And it was to remind them, hey, you remember when your ancestors were wandering around in the wilderness, and that's what all you would see. You would just see all these little tents around my meeting tent. And so they would call to mind what God had done for them. And they would give sacrifices to thank God. And it was an amazing thing about these sacrifices was not just all the animals it would kill, and it's several places in the Old Testament. You can go back and find it and take a look at it. There were a lot of animals that were killed for this festival. But one of the amazing things that they did was, as a part of their ceremony, they were thanking God for all the rain that they had received the year before. And then they were asking God to please bless them with rain for the coming year. So two kind of big important things that were part of this ceremony. Number one was they lit lamps. They lit lamps all around the temple. They lit lamps all around the temple. And this had come to mean for them that they were looking for the light of Israel, for the light of God, for the coming Messiah. And so during this time, as we're going to take a look at it in a minute, during this time you would have seen, during this week-long celebration, all of these lamps just lit up around the temple. Just lit up all around the outside of the temple. And the other thing that they would do was, you remember in Scripture, you remember the Pool of Siloam? S-I-L-O-A-M, the Pool of Siloam. The Pool of Siloam was a pretty big body of water, and it wasn't right outside the temple. It was just a little bit of ways from it. But one of the things that they would do during the Feast of Booths is the priest would go down to the Pool of Siloam, and he would get a jar, and he would act like he was filling it up, but the first jar was empty. And he would walk all the way from the Pool of Siloam, all the way up the steps, all the way to the temple. And during that time, you remember back in Leviticus, they were talking about all their palm fronds and what's a good word? What would we call it? Branches. All their branches, right? So they would have all their branches, and so everyone was gathered together. Now remember, it said the eighth day was a solemn assembly. It's quiet. No one's saying anything. But as the priest is walking up with this jug up to the temple, everybody's surrounded him, and everyone's around him, and they're shaking their branches. They're shaking their branches. And one of the amazing things about when you shake the branches that they have over there in the Middle East, what do you think it sounds like? Rain. That's right. And so they're shaking their branches. They're shaking their branches. And the priest comes up with that first one, and he pours it out, and there's nothing in it. There's nothing in it. And there's kind of a, it's, uh-oh. Right? I mean, you know, you and I, we don't get rain this week. And do we, God, we really need this? Or do we, oh, well, pfft. No, I love the seriousness of this, because they're shaking these branches and they can just hear. They can hear God's rain. And the priest goes back down, all the way down to the Pool of Siloam. He goes back down to the Pool of Siloam and he dips it into the pool, and now it's full. And now it's full, and the anticipation is building within the congregation, and they are shaking their branches, and they are shaking the branches, and it's starting to sound like a thunderstorm. And the priest comes up all the way up to the altar, and he pours out the drink offering. He pours out the water, saying, God, this is what we need. This is what we need. Now, I tell you all that to tell you this. In John chapter 7, what we're going to do is we're going to see Jesus and how he reacts and responds to this amazing festival. In John chapter 7, let's start in verse 1. So that's how Israel celebrated. That's what's going on. And here's how Jesus handles it. John chapter 7, verse 1. Now, stick with me, okay, because we're going to read a lot of verses all at once. We're going to see the big story, big picture here. John chapter 7, verse 1. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now, the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea that your disciples may also see the works you're doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his own brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them in verse 6, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it, that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, well, where is he? And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said he is a good man, others said, no, he's leading people astray. Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. Verse 14, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keep the law. Why do you seek to kill me? The crowd answered, because you have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you? Verse 21, Jesus answered, look, I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Verse 20, where are we at, 25? Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is this not the man who they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. So Jesus proclaimed, as he taught in the temple, you know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who has sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of his people believed in him, and they said, well, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him. The chief priests, the Pharisees, sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, I'll be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go, that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, you will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? Now, this is one of the trips that the Jews would make to Jerusalem. His brothers mocking him say, hey, you know what? You're a good Jew and you know, you've been saying that you're sent from God. So what a perfect time to go up to Jerusalem. Let's go tell everybody who you are. And Jesus says, nope, my time's not come. My time's not come. Your time's always here, so you go. So they go on without him, and everybody at the festival, they've been seeing the miracles, they've been hearing about Jesus, and they're like, well, where is he? I mean, if this guy really is, where's he at? Why is he not here right in the middle of all the action? I mean, we showed up, why isn't he showing up? And Jesus goes up later, but he goes up in secret, right? So he goes up to the festival, and he is involved in the celebration and the sacrifices and in everything that's going on. And then in verse 14, we saw that in the middle of the week, I mean, because they are there 8 days. They've got their tabernacles, they've got their meals, they've got their sacrifices, they got all this stuff going on, and Jesus starts to teach them. And he's teaching in the temple, and there's just all sorts of disruption on his account. I mean, they're choosing sides, they're asking, some of them are asking the right questions, some of them are getting mad at him. I mean, it's just all over the place. He is just disrupting things. He is just disrupting things. Now, here's what I want you to see. And I promise, this is the Spirit, this is not me, okay? Because I did not plan for this. I want everybody with me, okay? Just play along, and I think we're going to see something here. Can you make a quiet palm tree sound? Shh. Can you do that? I want you to do that. Shh. Just imagine, okay? Imagine yourself in the temple right now. Keep that going. Because we're starting to think about the rain. We're thinking about the rain. That's what God has promised. So we're just shaking these palms. We're shaking these palms. We're shaking these palms. And we're looking to God and we're saying, God, thank you for the water that you give us. And please give us the water that we need this year. Keep those palms going. Keep those palms going. They're just shaking them. And you can just hear the rain. And you can just hear the rain, okay? All right, just stay with me. Keep palming. Verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day. Now remember, this is a solemn assembly. Your palms are talking. You are not. No one dares speak a word. Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who had believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. They're shaking palm branches. And, you know, just like many of us, they're shaking palm branches. And some of them have, you know, probably kids. And their kids are like, well, I want a palm branch. I want a palm branch. Or their kids are like, ah, all this noise. Or some of their wonderful kids are probably going, shh, louder than the palm branches. And you've got older guys that they've been palm branching all their lives. They've been palm branching all their lives, and so they're just not really into the palm branching anymore. It's like, oh yeah, whatever. Going through the palm branching motions, right? You got some of the teenagers. Teenagers just got back from palm branch camp, and they're just like, yeah! I can imagine a couple of Lee boys trying to find the loudest palm branch going on in the Feast of Booths. Yeah, trying to hit each other. Scoosh, scoosh. You know, it sounds more like rain when it comes off your face. And so we got all these experiences of palm branches, just shh. And Jesus in the back of the crowd of this solemn assembly, because we're laughing at it, but this was a solemn assembly. This is one of the quiet days. Jesus stands up in the back. He stands up on one of the crates and he just cries out, if you're thirsty, come to me and I'll give you something to drink. And it would have been shocking. More shocking than some of you craning your necks to go, what is Michael doing in the back of the auditorium? This is getting kind of weird. Guess what? The ministry of Jesus is more weird than you and I have ever pantomimed. the ministry of what Jesus did to wake people up, to wake them up from their stupor. Because like I told you, I've been a Christian for many years, and there's some Sundays I show up and my palm branch is just barely shaking. Whatever. He's going to let me in anyway, so it really doesn't matter. I'll give a little wrist shake. And there's some Sundays that I go, I want to shake this branch. And I just listen around me and the shh is real. And so I withhold my shaking. Nobody else is shaking loud, so I guess we're a quiet shaking group. So I'll just politely shake my palm branch. In all of that, Jesus cries out, I am the source of the water that you need. I mean, they've already been arguing. I mean, who is this guy? Is this really the Christ? Is this him? And he says, I am the source of the water that you need. Now, again, when you read through the Gospels and when you see Jesus quote Scripture, we've talked about this before and you've learned this lesson before. It's just like when Jesus was on the cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He wasn't questioning God's faithfulness. He was calling to mind the Jewish remembrance of the psalm that he was quoting, wanting you to go back and realize the whole story of that psalm, which ends in redemption for the one who is questioning God's provision. In the same way, what is Jesus quoting here in John chapter 7? Isaiah 55. So, back in Isaiah 55, because this is the real message that Jesus is delivering. He's not just saying, hey, it really is me, come to me and I'll give you a drink of water, it's all going to be good. Jesus is saying what God has proclaimed back to Israel in Isaiah 55. This message is delivered, and it's delivered in a big, crazy way. Him jumping up in the back of the service and just crying out in this just silent day. He is getting his message across, but it's not just his message, because what did he tell him? He said, my message, it's not my message. I get my words from the Father. It's his message. He's trying to get your attention. He wants you to wake up. He's not happy with all of us just showing up, just politely shaking our palm fronds. Or going through the motions of the Lord's Supper. Or not the song I would have chosen. Church, we're pathetic. I'm not pointing fingers, I'm included. We're pathetic. We're pathetic because God has revealed himself to us in the flesh in Jesus Christ, his resurrected son. And we just show up just quietly shaking our palm fronds. We're just like Israel. We're just like Israel. And I would like to say that we were different. I would like to say, no. We're baptized. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. We have all built on the foundation of Christ. And I'm convicted this morning just by the song that Steve led us in, we place you in the highest place. We place you in the highest place. Above everything. You're it. We sang it. Show of hands, who forgot we sang that song already this morning? We place you in the highest place. And how long will that last? How long will we carry it? How far will we take it? Jesus cries out in the assembly the message of Isaiah 55. In Isaiah 55, God says to his people, quit working for things that do not last. Come to me. Those of you that don't have anything, you don't have any money, great. Come buy from me water and you'll live. You just said people that don't have money. Exactly. And I also mean that you don't need to be worrying about daily water. You need to be worried about eternal water. God invites his people to come to him in all things and receive the gifts that he is providing. Back in Isaiah chapter 55, look at verse 6. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. He said, you have got to find me. You have got to look for me. God has always, he has provided everything, but he has always made it so that it is by faith that we would yearn for him, that we would seek him, that we would go after him. Because sometimes he'd show his face, and sometimes he'd show his shadow, and sometimes he'd just show the tail of his robe, and sometimes he'd just share his voice in the whisper. Because it's not impressive when you put on a big show and everyone goes, oh, that was a big show. God says, that's nothing. What's something, what God is really impressed with, is when he just gives you a little bit and you and I commit to that and say, oh, that's big. That's big. That's what he's called us to. Seek the Lord while he may be found. He also says there in verse 7, turn from your evil and return to the Lord to be pardoned. Maybe one of the hardest verses and hardest messages that we have to receive, because you and I usually, I say usually we fall in one of two camps. Number one, I have no need of pardon. I'm a Christian. Or number two, God can't pardon me. I'm a horrible Christian. Right? We become self-righteous or self-loathing. Neither of which is from God. If it's not from God, who's it from? Who's the alternative? That's the enemy talking. I don't need God's mercy. That's the enemy talking. I'm not good enough for God's mercy. That's the enemy talking. And yet, that's where we find ourselves. That's where we find ourselves. I don't need to repent of anything. I'm a good Christian. I didn't kill anybody this week. I'm fine to take the bread. I'm fine to drink the cup. I didn't say any bad words. Well, there was that one. But you know what I mean. 99.whatever%. Wholesome. Pure. Pathetic. Because we don't take God seriously. We don't take him seriously. We pat ourselves on the back because we showed up how many times this week? 7 days? 8-day festival? And you want this happening 3 times a week? It's commanded? Law? You want us to show up and party? He does. That's taking God seriously. Taking God seriously is not living your lives and just, you know, with a horrible look on your face. That's not taking God seriously. Taking God seriously is saying, I trust God so much that I don't have to bring anything to him. He provides everything. I'm going to show up and I'm going to come to his party. I'm going to come to his party and I'm going to eat. And I'm going to drink and it's going to be what he provides. I'm going to stop striving after my own stuff and I'm just going to let God take care of it. That's what he invites us to. Turn from your evil ways. Return to the Lord. God abundantly pardons. God abundantly pardons. If I'm one of those that lean towards self-righteousness, guess what? I need God's pardon. Because I mess it up. I mess it up. And if I'm one of those that gets stuck in self-hatred, I receive God's pardon. Because God can handle my messing up. God can handle my messing up. How do I know? Well, look at the very next verse. Look at the very next verse in Isaiah 55. These two verses are worth reading out loud. Verse 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Your ways, my ways, declares the Lord. Heaven is higher than the earth, and so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is bigger than us. God is bigger than us. When I can't find a way to forgive myself, I have to trust that God is bigger than me. He knows what I've done. He knows how I've fallen apart, how I've missed the mark, how I've messed it all up, and he wants me to keep coming back to him. And God is bigger than my thoughts and my ways. And he knows what I'm really like. Not the shiny version that I can come together and show you and you show me. God knows what I'm really like. And he keeps saying to me, show up. Come to me. Show up. I want you to be close. My self-righteousness can get in the way of that, And my self-hatred can get in the way of that. So leave them out and just come to God. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. Church, you have got to know, and hear me. You have got to know that God is big enough to forgive your sins. Now, when I say you, I mean you. I don't mean the lost and dying world right now. I mean you. You have got to know that God is bigger than your sins. God is bigger than your sins. God is bigger than your sins. And when I know it, and when I trust it, and when I believe it, a couple wonderful things are going to happen. I'm going to start to believe it, and I'm going to start to trust it. And that's going to do two things for me. Number one, it's going to make me not want to sin anymore. It's going to make me want to actually live the life of Jesus. Why? Because I take God seriously. I understand that he sent his only son to die on the cross to pay my debt. He took care of it. It wasn't an etch-a-sketch. It was the death of his son. Serious. And that's how much he loves me. And so I take it serious, so I don't want to sin anymore. I don't want to do the things that put Jesus on Calvary. I don't want to do that anymore. That's not who I am. God has redeemed me. He found me when I was lost, and he brought me to something better. He found me when I was in darkness, and he brought me to his light. He found me when I was dead, and he revived me and gave me his life. I don't want my life anymore. My life's a mess. But the life of Jesus Christ is beautiful and amazing. And so I remind myself every day, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I will come to him. I will come to him and I'll bring it all. I'll bring the sin and I'll bring the self-righteousness and I'll bring my faith, even if it's just this much. Even if all I got is just a mustard seed worth today. All I got was enough just to drag myself here today. And Michael's going to make me feel bad about it anyway. No, no. I had just enough faith to get here today. It's all I had. Because everything else is falling apart and God said, good job. I can work with that. But church, you got to give him that mustard seed. You got to give him your heart. You got to give him everything. Because everything put in God's hands grows. And makes something beautiful. And makes something bigger than what you and I can do with it. God has always called his people to trust him. But I can't see. I'm not sure how we work. I mean, you brought us all the way out here in the wilderness. What are we going to eat? We're just going to starve. I destroyed Pharaoh. I split the sea. You remember that walk? You remember that walk? Dry ground? Walls of water on either side? You remember that walk? Yeah. I think I can handle this. Do you remember what God has done for you? Do you remember all the things that he has seen you through? I think he can handle this. I think he can handle this. Church, God knows what we say and do. And God knows how we fool ourselves into thinking we are faithful. God knows when his mercy is big enough to forgive us, even when we don't feel lovable, don't feel forgivable. Because he says at the end of this chapter that his water flows from heaven to earth and it will all succeed in what he wants it to do. God wants to do something big and something amazing. And something powerful in your life of faith. He has poured out blessings from heaven. And it will accomplish its work. It will accomplish its work. Church, this message is for us. Join in his celebration. Join in his celebration. God has done everything. He's done everything. The Bible tells us his final word is what? His son. Right? His final word. The last thing he had to say. Last thing he had to do. You can't add anything to it. But he invites you to come and build with it. Because Jesus Christ, what did we see last week? The Apostle Paul told us that Jesus Christ is the foundation, right? Jesus Christ is the foundation of your life. But you are invited to build on that foundation. God wants you to be like him. Okay? I know when we hear that, unfortunately, you and I are already painting pictures of, oh, celestial and other marriages and all this other stuff that it's made its way in. I just want you to take the word of God seriously. And so that's why last week we read that Jesus Christ is the foundation of your life and everyone builds upon the foundation of Christ. We don't just sit here. We build upon the foundation of Christ in our life to make a reasonable and acceptable and holy place for God to dwell. So when I told you this morning I had a really great week, I really did. I had an awesome week. You know why? Because I actively prayed during the week. All right, Lord, Jesus is my life. I want this space to be for you. And I had to build. I had to build. I had to take some time. I had to take some time for some extra prayer. I had to build a space for him. I had to take some time to keep some distractions out of the way. And I had to take and build a space. And God did some great things. God did some great things. Turn over to James chapter 4. Church, I just know that when you make a space for the Lord, he fills it. When you make a space for the Lord, he fills it. I have to share this story. We're going to close in James 4, but I have to share this story, okay? And I have to share this story and I'm not bragging because it's not me. And I'm not looking for accolades because he doesn't need them. But this week, one of the things that I was doing in creating a space for God was, Lord, don't let me say no. You seen that Jim Carrey movie, Yes Man? Where he has to say yes to everything. I forget what it was, what caused it, but he has to say yes to everything. And his life just gets turned upside down, but he goes through some amazing adventures because he cannot say no. He cannot say no. So he just gets to go through all this stuff because he says yes. And I said to God this week, God, don't let me say no. Don't let me say no. And so, God is good. Wednesday night, you know, we always go to Roses. You're welcome to join us anytime. But we came out of Roses. We came out of Roses Wednesday night, and four people are by this car and by our truck, and they said, hey, look, we need some help. I went, oh, this is it, isn't it? We need some help. They said, we've been to Green Lawn. They've been to somewhere else. I forget. They've been to some places. I mean, it's 9 o'clock at night on Wednesday night. They said, we need some help. Our mother just passed away. We're from Fort Worth. We're in town. We need some help. You know, the story that as soon as you hear it just makes your mind go, uh-huh. Let's see the death certificate. Oh, I know, but that's how we are. Lisa, I'm with you. Right? And I said, yes, God. Yes. I don't even know what they're going to ask for yet. And Sonny and I are just standing there with them in the parking lot. And they're just like, my mom's been cremated. She's at one of the funeral homes over there on Broadway. And I'm not leaving town without her. And we have to stay and we got nothing.
we got nothing. And I said, all right, Lord, what do they need? What do they need? And they said, you know, if you know a church that you could send us to. I got my phone and I started texting Steve and Tony and said, we need a meeting a week from Sunday, okay with everybody? Because this people need some help right now. I didn't. I realized that God has called me to be the church. And I had loaned one of my boys some money to help him pay some of their bills. And he had paid me back on Wednesday. So I had cash in my pocket more than I'm used to carrying. Big mistake. Big mistake. They said, we need a place to stay. Place to stay. Awesome. Where's the funeral home? Start getting on my phone, getting on my phone. Hey, these people need a place to stay. Find them a place to stay. I said, have you guys eaten? I said, no. They said, is Roses any good? Walked them into Roses. We've got this little lady that works at Roses, and we've known her for 20 years. We walked in, I said, Mary, these people are hungry. We got to feed them. She said, okay. So we order, I mean, taco trays and chips and queso and drinks and all this stuff, and I just throw some sopapillas in there. Just, I gave her my cash. She goes, you're paying for this? Yeah, I am. Yeah, I am, because God provided it. And he's given me an opportunity to give it. And so we got all this food from Roses. And we start driving downtown. Downtown. Avenue Q. We go downtown and we're going to put them into a hotel. And I get in there and I said, I think hotels have to have IDs. Does somebody have an ID? One of them said, yeah, I got a driver's license. Awesome. Take them to the hotel. Their ID, but I'm paying. He goes, well, we kind of need, this is what we need. He said, you know what? I've been in tough spots before. Let's do it. And we got them fed and we got them through that day and through that night. And their bellies are full and they had a place to lay their head. Just because earlier that day I had said, God, don't let me say no. I'm serious. That was my prayer. Don't let me say no. He said, we'll see. So say yes. So there I am downtown with four people that I don't know. And God's letting me be the church. Right? Because I dared to say, God, my life is built on you and nothing else, and I want a space for you to be. And he said, here's a space. What are you going to do with it? Oh, you know what? I got a dollar. I got five. Will that get you guys out of my hair and stop making me feel so bad about how blessed I am by God? Will five cut it? Five usually cuts it, right? I mean, five's more than the average. Will that assuage my guilt? I got to be honest with you. I'm thankful for my wife because my wife did not give me the look. Not once, because I was expecting the look, and my wife was like, what do you need? Church, again, I'm just sharing the story because this is what God does. This is what God does. You look at that, and I know. There's some of you in here. I've met those people. They're not really from Fort Worth. I don't know. But I didn't vet them. And I didn't say, hey, well, good luck. But you know, if you come see us at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning, we'll get you taken care of. They couldn't get to 10 o'clock tomorrow morning. They had empty bellies and they had no place to stay. It's the Lord's anyway. So I told Sonny this morning, I said, hey, babe, this month is going to be kind of tight. No reason. We're going to be okay. We're going to be okay. Jesus stands up in the middle of this solemn assembly and he just looks at God's people and he says, come to me because I know you're thirsty. I know you're tired of playing religious games, and I know you're tired of wallowing in your own guilt. Cut it out. Come to me. Church, I just want you to be where Jesus is. I just want you to be where Jesus is, because where he is, amazing things happen. Not a bunch of people who convince themselves that they're in the presence of God, because Isaiah 55 is written to Israel in a time when they're about to be what? Flattened. And they don't listen. And Jesus cries out to God's people and says, come to me, at a time where they're like, well, he has a demon. Yeah, that's probably it. Something good is happening. It must be demon possessed. Yeah, that's probably it. No? Uh-uh. Jesus says, you can't praise God. You can't praise God with your mouth and curse others. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. That's not the same source. So, let's finish it up in James chapter 4, and then I'll let you wrestle. I've been wrestling all week. You guys need to, do you guys wrestle on Sunday afternoons? No? Okay. Well, I need to be done wrestling, so we're gonna wrap it up here. What verse? Verse 4. James 4:4. You adulterous people. I promise I'm not picking on you. I promise. I'm really not. I love every one of you. I just want us to take God seriously. I just want us to take him seriously. And I'm pretty sure he wants us to take him seriously. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? He put that in you and he cares about it. He's not messing around. He's not joking. It is his Holy Spirit that lives in you, and he's serious about where he puts his name. Verse 6. But he gives more grace. Yay! Therefore it says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will run. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. It's not that you hate God, you just love everything else too much. Verse 9, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. There it is. God has been crying out for hundreds, thousands of years, and Jesus, being God in the flesh, gives the same message. He says, come to me. Come to me. You're thirsty. You're thirsty. You need forgiveness. You need mercy. You need guidance. You need direction. You need comfort. You need peace. You need wisdom. You need knowledge. You need love. You need forgiveness. You need what you need. Come to him. Don't live your life at arm's length. Don't. Don't. There is nothing more miserable than a Christian who's just trying, right? You know what I mean? You know what it feels like when you're just trying. God didn't call us to try. He just said, come. No more trying. You don't try. Don't try to follow Jesus. Just follow him. Don't try. You got to give it up. Just give it up and say, okay, Lord, where are we going? Let him lead. Let him lead. If you're not a Christian this morning, well, it's kind of obvious what the invitation is, right? Jesus says, come to him. Come to him and find forgiveness for your sins. But church, I promise, this message, this is for believers. Because Isaiah 55, that was for believers. John chapter 7, did Jesus go to the house of ill repute and bust in with a bunch of prostitutes and tax collectors and people fishing on Sunday mornings and saying, come to me, everybody who's thirsty? No, he did not. He showed up to church. He showed up to their church service and said, come to me. Take me seriously, and I'll take care of you. Church, your invitation this morning is just to take Him seriously. Take Him seriously. Jesus Christ is the foundation of your life. Get to building a space for Him. And He'll quench your thirst. And out of you will flow rivers of living water. It's good.